So I was appointed on the program. My brother Art was to speak on the subject, the Old Testament lives and choices, but considering this evening, he thought that he would like rather to speak on some thoughts on fellowship. So Brother Art, I'll ask him to come forward.
And put my hope on thee alone. Isn't that the challenge that we all face? To put our hope and our trust in our unseen God. Well, I had, as Max said, I had intended to speak on what I was down for, and I've been speaking on Old Testament lies for quite a while now. And I've done that because I really enjoyed it. And when you enjoy something, it makes it that much nicer to be able to speak on something you enjoy rather than on something that's assigned to you. And I'm thankful to those who do the program to allow us to do that. But I was flipping through my Bible looking for a particular subject because I didn't have one in mind. I didn't have a character in mind to do. And I was just reading bits and pieces a few weeks back, and I was in Isaiah 7. In Isaiah 7, there was just a verse that caught my eye, and I started mulling it over. And the verse was, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And I was thinking about the character to whom that was spoken. And I was mulling that over for a little bit. And the context is important because it's the context of Rezin, king of Syria, banding together with Pekah, son of Remaliah, who was the king of Israel at that time. They joined forces because they wanted to deal with King Ahaz of Judah. And Isaiah in Isaiah 7 is sent to King Ahaz to tell him quite a number of things. But one of the things he sent to tell him is those words, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Now, the context is quite clear, and it's talking about a particular situation, but it occurred to me that really that's a very personal thing that we all deal with, isn't it? That if we don't stand firm in our faith, then we're relying on somebody else or something else. And when our reliance is elsewhere, we're either in or we're out. We rely or we sidestep. And I don't see that so much as an ultimatum, although it could be that. I see it more of an encouragement to learn to rely more on our Heavenly Father, to concentrate on what it is we're trying to do in our lives, even when we're under a tremendous amount of pressure, and perhaps particularly when we're under a lot of pressure. Now, we all have things in our lives that worry us or scare us, and sometimes we grapple with them, and sometimes we're kind of surprised by things that come up, as we would say, out of the blue, because they shake us a little bit, and we wouldn't have expected that would have happened to us. If you had asked us, well, if that happened to you down the line, what would you do? And you'd think, no, I could handle that. And sometimes you think you should have, and yet you find yourself in something, and it's more difficult to handle than you had anticipated. And it shakes you just a little bit. So we do have those kind of things that worry us in our lives. And, of course, if we're trusting fully, then we're not worried. But I can't say that I do that, and I wonder whether you can either, because we all have some doubts. Sure, there's times when our faith takes us through things. There's other times when it's not as strong as we would hope it was by the time that we are where we are now. Now, for Ahaz, it was far more consequential than a lot of the things that worry us, because for Ahaz, he was looking at a threat to the kingdom that he ruled at that time, which was Judah. He was looking at not only losing the way of life that he liked, but losing his life, period. And It was to him that the nation looked to make a move, so he had to do something. So what Isaiah said to him was, through what God had told Isaiah to say to him, is, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you won't stand at all. And it was very important for him to do that at that time. But it's important for us also. So I had that little thought in my mind, and then we were going through our readings a while ago when we were in Nehemiah, and I don't know about you, but there's only one verse that I could remember. If you asked me, can you tell me a verse from Nehemiah like that? There's only one verse I could think of. And it's not even a whole verse. It's only a part of a verse. It's the one that says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's one that stuck in my mind. I think it probably stuck in a number of minds. I couldn't tell you, can't hear. I'll speak up a little bit. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And it sticks with me because it's really important to me. And I think it's important to everybody. So I was mulling these things over and thinking of biblical characters and thinking that really what it was doing with those two phrases were telling me is just how very important it is personally to set our hearts on things above. Not just because that's what we believe in, but it's something we need to continue to learn to do because our future is contingent upon whether we learn to do that or not. It's not just the immediacy of the moment. It's whatever time is left to each one of us, and we don't know what that number is, that future, our future be, you know, when our time is over, is dependent upon how we do with those couple of ideas. Whether it is our joy, whether it's we delight in the law of the Lord and in his law do we meditate day and night. Well, we probably don't meditate day and night, but the concept is there. Is that where our delight is? Is that where our joy is? And it's what we want. We all do want that. It's just we find there's so many other things that get in the way. So this is nothing new. Nothing I'm going to say tonight is particularly new. But one of the other things that occurred to me with this is that we can read things that we know we need to develop in our own lives. We can read precepts and commandments. We can see how that guides us. But the other thing that we've been given, apart from direct instructions, pieces of advice, warnings, consequences, is something else that God gives us. He gives us lives. He gives us the lives of so many people in the Bible. And sometimes we learn better by observing than we do being told. And one of the things we observe is how people behave, whether good or bad, and what they do when they're either succeeding or what they do when they sin. And also how God looks at those people and how he reacts and how he has reacted to so many people. Now, I'm going to tell you the answer to this, but I just get you to think about it while I talk for a minute. How many people do you think are mentioned in the Bible? Well, the reason, I don't even know whether it's the right answer, but when you're doing the Learn to Read Your Bible seminar, it gives you a bunch of facts, and I just happened to write a few of them down in the beginning of my Bible because I thought they were kind of interesting. One of which was it said how many characters there were in the Bible. Now, I have no idea how the person that came up with the number counted them, whether they just went in and listed every name. In which case, there's a lot of those names that we know very little about their lives because they're just names in a list, and we know that they're the son or the daughter of somebody, but that's about it. But there still is a lot of names left. The number they gave is 2,930. So even if you took 930 of them and said, okay, those are one-off names we know nothing about, you probably got 1,000 or two, probably a couple thousand lives. They're displayed before us for a good reason. Every one of them is for a good reason. Whether they were intensely wicked, whether they were more like we think ourselves are, or whether they were particularly good in sticking with the things of God. We're given these lives demonstrated for us so that we can learn by the lives and not just the precepts. But we see the precepts at work when we're familiar with them in these lives, and we can identify with them the various things that we do. We can watch the decisions they made, the choices they made, and the consequences of those choices. And we begin to understand, I think, what it means to have God in our life, how we allow him to direct us, that we don't have to have everything figured out beforehand, that we can trust in a God that we can't see. And it's really, really simple. But I don't think any of us are really great at that, because we're forever learning and we're forever making mistakes. And isn't that why God gave us a couple thousand people's lives? To remind us that we're like them, and this is what happens, and this is how God reacts, and this is not just an ordinance, but this is what it looks like in somebody's life. So it's a challenge for all of us, because ultimately who we become is a very, very personal thing. Certainly, we're brethren and sisters in Christ, but ultimately we have to make those decisions personally, ourselves, in the quiet of our home, or out on the street, or in here, or wherever we happen to be. We have to make those decisions on a personal level, because it's whether we do stand in faith or fall, like Ahaz was told. And it is whether we develop the joy of the Lord or the fear of the Lord. And you can use that two ways, I know, the word fear, but I'm using it in the way we most commonly use it. So we have so many tools that we sometimes take for granted because we're so used to doing them. We repeat them over and over and over, and then we don't realize just how blessed we are to have them. For instance, the wisdom of our brethren and sisters that have been before us that set up a way to read through the entire Bible with a Bible plan. It's not inspired, but it's a way to get through the full Bible so we get the full picture. Because if I didn't have that structure, I would choose not to read large portions of certain pieces of the Bible. That's just the way I am, and I think there's a few of you like that too. But just having that and going through methodically and getting a better picture of it is wonderful. But it's also the fact that we try to practice doing daily readings and having this daily connection with the Bible. Even if our mind isn't in it 100% of the time, which often happens, right? Or we get into something and we're reading the words, but our mind is elsewhere. It's the fact that we're trying to keep this, our minds in touch with what is important, what is really important. And we're being taught by these lives that are lived for us through the Bible. And we begin to learn more and more and more what serving God really looks like in life. How to behave, and that, yes, we can trust in that unseen God, as I said a minute ago. Because these individuals are so very different that we read about. They're not the same thing over and over and over. And the circumstances vary in which they're placed. And it's not just in one period of time. It's throughout thousands of years. And I know we know this, but sometimes we kind of have to talk about it. Because we think what your grandfather or your grandmother, when they lived, how very, very different it was then. And it was. If you're talking grandparents for most in here, there may not have been vehicles or cars on the road or radios or a bunch of other things. Go back another 100 years beyond that, and you think, wow, it sure was, life was different. And of course it was different. But the Bible doesn't just span 100 or 200 years. It's thousands of years. And what we find is it doesn't matter what the technology of the day is. What matters is what we do as a person before the Almighty God, who knows everything anyway. It's not like we've grown smarter or anything. So the other thing is when we read these, about these lies, about these real people who lived before us, is that we become more and more familiar with the merciful, loving kindness of our God, which bodes very well when we look at anything to do with God on a personal level. We have so many templates, per se, of lives, and sometimes we find that whatever we're in may not fit one of those sort of set of circumstances, but the principles are there to guide us in the ones that we are in. So whether the problems we're experiencing now are very different in actual working out than they were 600 years ago, the principles aren't that much different. And that's what we find. So where am I going? Well, it's just like, I just wanted to talk about it, just like we would have a chat about the things that are really important. And there's lots of them, but I picked a few for tonight. And one of them is that we really, really need each other. I know I need you, because you get so wrapped up in the things that you're involved in, and you can't help it. You live a life, a particular life, and it's guided by certain circumstances and responsibilities to certain places. And we need that touchstone. We need each other. It's not easy by nature, even though it's a very personal thing. It's a decision we make ourselves about how we are going to live. We still need each other. God in his wisdom knew that it wasn't easy to believe in a God we couldn't see. And he's given us reason to believe in him. And you can say, you can look at nature, you can look at prophecy, and you can look at different things and say, yes, that's evidence of a God, and absolutely. But he, in his wisdom, gave us each other who we can see. He gave us each other who have the ability to encourage one another in those things that are right, so that when we associate together, having a common bond of belief and a common faith, we have the ability to help each other, even though we may not know we're doing it at times. Even just being here sometimes, to come here and feel, oh, I'm back at home almost. And it's not just a comfort feeling. Look at, well, as long as I can remember, since I was a baby, I grew up in this ecclesia, and I've seen a number of brethren and sisters come and go, and those who are older than me, the more so. But all through that time, sure, there have been times when we've had disagreements about how we do things, but my experience generally has been that we've been very, very fortunate in this ecclesia to have the brethren and sisters we have had, and very, very fortunate to have been able to bring in brethren to encourage us from other areas as well, so that we get something just a little bit different, somebody who perhaps has specialized in a particular subject or has done a little extra study in something that we haven't, to be encouraged. And I feel very thankful for this ecclesia, for my brethren and sisters, and for their patience with me. And I know, as I said, that I need my brethren and sisters. And what God did is he gave us each other. He didn't have to, but he did. He gave us fellowship, didn't he? He gave us fellowship. And when I was thinking about fellowship, there's so many different verses in Scripture that we can think of that talk about fellowship. But it's funny, the one that came to my mind, just the frame of mind I'm in. You know how one day you can think, you might think something completely different. Well, the one that came into my mind is, God knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. He's not expecting that we're going to live perfectly. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows who we are. He knows what the outcome is. It's just us that don't. And because of that, we're left to trust. And he remembers who we are, that who what our particular character is, and what we can take and what we can't take. And sometimes we feel that perhaps he tries us more than we feel comfortable with, and he does. But that's our faith, that he won't push us beyond what we're able to take, what we're able to bear. And that there is wisdom in that, and that it is by design, not by accident, that things happen to us. And I guess sometimes that's hard for us, again, on a personal level, to accept, because we're just not ready for that, and our mind goes places where we didn't think it would go. But we always come back to that, that this is our faith, and God knows what he's doing. And he knows what he's doing with me, and he knows what he's doing with each one of you. And again, this is nothing new, but it's this sharing of thoughts and talking about the things that are close to us, this encouragement that I think we all, I know we all need. I know we all need. And I don't say that because I feel that I'm particularly well-versed in the subject of fellowship, because it's been my experience that the more I think about it, the more I read about fellowship and try to grasp it, the more I see a deeper depth than was there before. And also, the more I see my own inadequacies, because I know what they are. You don't know all my inadequacies. You can see some of them, but you don't see them all. I do, though, for the most part. And I think you can apply this to yourselves. And when we think about what we are being offered and the great gift of God and how he has been so patient with us and he has given us his fellowship, it makes me see a few of my inadequacies. And again, in some respects, that's good, because it makes me realize how much I really do need brethren and sisters. So that's my objective this evening, was just to have a little bit about an appreciation of what we've been given in fellowship. And again, I just a couple of facts about fellowship. And again, just think about it. I'm going to ask you for a number, and it doesn't matter whether you're right, wrong, or not. I think we all agree that fellowship is a very important principle in Scripture. That being said, how many times would you guess that fellowship is used? I'm going to use the King James Version of the Bible. In the King James Version of the Bible, what would you guess? How many times do you think the word fellowship is used? And the answer is 16 times. And you would think, well, at least you might, that on something so important, it's maybe I would have thought it would be a little higher than that, maybe a lot higher than that. Well, of those 16 times, it's only mentioned twice in the Old Testament, and 14 times in the New Testament. And of those 16 times, 10 of them are spoken of in the context of Christ and God. The remaining 6 are fellowship shared with one another. So again, it doesn't leave a lot there regarding our fellowship with each other in the word itself. But does that tell you anything? I think it tells me something. I don't know whether this is completely accurate, but this is what it tells me, and that is that we understand as much about fellowship by seeing it lived and exampled than we do about being told this is fellowship and it equals this, like an equation. Now, it's handy to have those verses, and that's why we have the 16 we have. And there's maybe more in some of the modern versions than 16, but there's 16 in King James. But isn't it, don't you think it is also telling us that we learn a lot about fellowship by looking at the examples that we have through Scripture in those lives that have been lived in the Bible, and also looking at each other and seeing examples that encourage us, people who have suffered and overcome that suffering, whatever the suffering is, whether physical, mental, whatever that suffering is. And we see how they have chosen, as we might call, the high road. They've accepted it, made the best of it, and perhaps even gone out of that sphere and helped other people when they were little able to do so. Isn't that some of the things we learn out of fellowship? And isn't that, again, why we have so many examples of lives in Scripture? To see what that means in somebody's life rather than just be told. Now, there's a number of ways in which the Bible portrays what that means. And it gives us all kinds of metaphors, and some real easy ones that we could all think of. If you were given a couple of minutes, you'd think of them. Things like a day and night, dark and light. Saul of Tarsus, he was going to persecute the Christians. He was in darkness, so to speak. He was doing the wrong thing, going the wrong way. And what did he see? A light that blinded him. And when his sight was returned to him, what did he see? The light of Jesus Christ. And that's what his life was all about from that time on. It was dark and light. There was a difference. There was also things like hot and cold, and even the lukewarm that you're familiar with. There's all kinds of metaphors that teach us this in the Bible. There's all kinds of lives. There's so much in the way the Bible is written for us to encourage us in those things that are right. And as sort of around in the room, we've all been baptized. We all came to a point in our lives when we chose that. It was our desire. And when we did, we had an understanding, perhaps not as much as we have now, but we had an understanding what fellowship meant and what it meant to be a brother and sister in Christ. At least a little bit of an idea what that meant. And I think it's grown as we've matured. And we started off by what were often called first principles. The basics about what other principles hang on. And we said these are the things that we would accept as the truth, as best we can determine. And we often call it the truth. And in our minds, I suppose, when we think about our fellowship and that we have the truth, I guess there can be at times this tendency to think that the fellowship we have means that nobody else really has a clue about what fellowship really means. And I think when we're serious about that, I don't think we would say that, because there's lots of fellowships in the world, isn't there? Whether it's the type of job you do, whether it's the job you are at, whether it's something that is a cause, whether it's religious, whether it's not. I don't know whether you've noticed, but I'm sure you have, that there's examples that we have that we could call fellowships, or actually they're probably called, in some cases they are called fellowships, where the selfless devotion of somebody for a particular reason, somebody else, is so acute that we think, wow, the amount that a person can give up for somebody else is quite amazing. And sometimes we can look at those scenarios and be instructed by them and say, boy, if they can do that, and I know what I know because of what I believe, why aren't I a little better able to exemplify those kind of characteristics? Because we can learn from other people. But having said that, there is something that does define the basis of what we believe in that makes it very, very special. And we're all aware of it. We're all aware that there's nothing that can be greater than having fellowship with the one who created everything that we know of, everything our mind can comprehend, the eternal God who created all things and gave us his perfect Son. That's the kind of fellowship that we can have. And it's not only that, but it can be an eternal fellowship, not just something we do while we're working or while we're able-bodied or whatever the case may be, but it goes beyond that. It goes far beyond that. And those kind of fellowship, this kind of fellowship that we have, it crosses so many boundaries, doesn't it? Because when you look at, well, there's, well, just us in this room tonight, but also in the ecclesia that we are a part of here, and you look at the bunch of misfits that we are, there's quite a diversity, isn't there? Because just look at all the different characters we have. Look at all the different temperaments that we have. Just think of the backgrounds, very, very different backgrounds from different places, from different countries. We have quite a very varied age in our ecclesia. Some holes in those ages, granted, but we have quite varied ages. It doesn't preclude a gender like some associations do. We have male and female. We have so many different professions, things that we do. Or likes and dislikes and hobbies and different financial situations and different family experiences, different opinions on things. And I'm not just talking about the things of God, just personal. We have different opinions, how we see things. Talents, strengths, learning patterns, you name it. Different. And yet when it comes to something like the fellowship we have because of the faith we have in the Lord God Almighty, those things blend into a congruous grouping of people who care about each other, no matter what the background, no matter what the ability or disability, no matter what it is, it takes that and melds it together. But it's not just that, is it? There's more to it than that. It is a bond, perhaps, like no other. In fact, I think it is a bond like no other. Because the bond is looking beyond this life to something else, to eternal life. And it's also looking to help right now somebody with power. Lord God Almighty, who can do anything and will do whatever he chooses to do. And with that faith, it helps us right now as well. Brother Islip Collier put it very well, and he said it this way. He said, "The truth transcends all other kinds of fellowship. It is an entity so complete and so beautiful that when properly apprehended, it can break through all barriers and fuse the most divergent of temperaments." He continues, "It's through belief and obedience of the gospel that we are privileged." And I like that choice of a word. It is through the belief and obedience of the gospel we are privileged to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus. I know sometimes I take that for granted. And when I think about it and talk about it, like we're doing tonight, it helps me get back where I need to be. What else are we told about fellowship? Well, fellowship is one of the stories of the Bible, isn't it? A closeness with God or the opposite? It's a story of people and people dealing with other people and God reacting to how people behave. And it's a story of life and death and a redeemer. It's the account of people who are standouts, people that are recorded in a little bit different way, like Enoch, who walked with God, or Abraham, the friend of God, or David, the man after God's own heart, or we have Moses, my servant, and there was James, who was also called a servant of the Most High God, and Paul, a servant. People who have been defined by the Almighty in the pages of our Bible, it said, yes, I'm willing to impute on you righteousness. And when we get to chapters like what we would call the faith chapter, we have the same thing in Hebrews 11. And the writer at the end says, well, look, I've named a few, but there's a lot more that I could have spoken of. And he says, all these were commended for their faith. And that, again, that's personal, isn't it? For their faith, what they did with their lives at that time. And we're given those names there because it tells us what that life was that was lived. Yet, none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for them, that they without us should not be made perfect. Very familiar words, aren't they? And then it continues on in 13, where it says, therefore, with those things in mind, with all these lies that have been lived out, and you know what they are, therefore, since we've been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and what do you mean witnesses? Isn't it examples? Isn't part of that word witnesses talking about the examples that we've all read about? Of course it is. It's talking about real lives again. We're surrounded with these pictures of real lives. Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily besets us or entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And that's what we're all trying to do and encourage each other in, to fix our eyes on Jesus. We can learn from each other, but where do we look? To Christ. The pioneer or author and perfecter of our faith. Who, for what? It goes back to that first one. The joy of the Lord is your strength. When it looked at Christ and what he overcame. Remember what it says, don't you? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners that you, that me, that we personally will not grow weary and lose heart. That we won't lose heart. That we will stand in faith. Not all the time, but we'll keep coming back to that position, to stand in faith. And sometimes when we take some of those bumps, it helps us faith in the long run. And that we may not lose sight of what it is we've been called for and what we encourage each other in. And if we were talking to somebody who wanted to learn about what we call the truth, and we wanted to tell them what it was like to be in fellowship and what that looks like, one of the verses we would often go to is the one in Acts 2 where it talked about the believers. And it said what the believers did that showed the fellowship they had with one another. And what it says in Acts 2 is when they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And we see those as four, perhaps five items, depending on how you look at it, that are really important, and they are. They are. And that's how the first century believers behaved. That's what they did. But as we know, it's not a list that you tick off and say, well, I've done it, is it? Because that's not the way they behaved. That's not the way they lived, those first century believers. We know because we have before us the lives of a number of them. They were who they were by what they did. And what they did came out when they met together in fellowship. And the thing about it is the one word in there that emphasizes it was the way they did it. They did it steadfastly. It didn't mean they just put a date in their calendar and they made sure they're in attendance that day. It meant it was their delight. They did it steadfastly. And that's where we want to go. And some days we just aren't steadfast. It's just the way it is. But that's where we want to get back to. And as long as we have that as our target, and we're making that effort to get there, we can still make this who we become. And again, it's a very personal thing. Do we delight in the things of God? And I think we do it sometimes, and perhaps not so much at others. But it's that joy of the Lord that's our strength, that steadfastness. And steadfast isn't casual, is it? Steadfast is just what it says. And neither is fellowship casual. Fellowship means something. And sometimes we forget. It's just the way we are. We forget. The committee of the Christadelphian magazine put out a little bit on fellowship about 15, maybe 20 years ago. And I just wanted to quote you one little bit from it because it underlines some of these things, and particularly the verse we just were considering from Acts chapter 2. It was talking about the first century believers' fellowship, and they said their fellowship was based not merely on an assent to the apostles' doctrine, although it couldn't have existed without it, nor was it the act of breaking bread, although this could not have been omitted. It was not the charitable feeling or sense of joy and gladness, although this is an essential characteristic of the sharers in a common faith. It was what? It was through the perseverance in all these things that fellowship was maintained with the Father and the Son and with each other. Basic beliefs found expression in a living fellowship of which each aspect was a natural part of the whole. When our minds are in the right place, these things happen. They aren't forced, they're there, because that's what we want to do. I thought that was a very useful quote, and I got one more for you. This one is from our brother Harry Tennant. He said, "In this life, true fellowship is found only when we believe and seek to obey our Heavenly Father in those things which have to do with salvation, and to have a daily living relationship with the Father through the Son, and with the brethren He has chosen for us and for whom we must praise God and be thankful." Isn't that a useful quote? He picked up, to me, the highlights of so many different thoughts in Scripture. And the underline for me, I mean, they're all important items, but the one that I'm reminded of in what I was thinking is, with the brethren He has chosen for us. Nothing happens by accident. He chooses them. He chooses us. For the brethren He has chosen for us, and for whom we must be thankful and give God praise. We need each other. And we need to talk about these things on occasion, just like tonight. It's just, I feel like I'm having a chat. But aren't these things the things that motivate us? They are. They are. And as I said, overall, my experience in this meeting has been a very positive one. I have a lot to thank my brethren and sisters for, and many of them are falling asleep in Christ now. But examples, some from years and years ago, before I was baptized, that I observed just by what they did, sometimes by what they said. But we can always do better. We can always do better. And it's reminding ourselves of these things. And I'm just going to use one example. And we are in an ecclesia that is fortunate to have a number of brethren to speak, even though perhaps we've had a little trouble of late, but there's some reasons for that too. But still, we have a number of brethren who are able to speak. And one of the things I'd like to just mention for a moment is an example. And I'm using this not because I'm trying to pick on anybody, because I'm not. We have a lot to be thankful for. I'm not saying this is where we fall flat on our face. I'm using it as an example. We all live to a large degree outside the sphere of each other. And by that I mean we have 3 meetings on Sunday if you choose to come to Sunday school. There's Sunday school meeting and, you know, I'm talking about planned meetings and lecture. And we have a Thursday night Bible class. And sometimes we have something else, and that's fine. But generally, we have 2 days which we meet on a more regular basis. And when we think about how much time we aren't with each other, that's an awful lot of time. And I guess you could look at it a number of different ways. Well, one of them is, how much encouragement do you and I get when we're living the rest of our lives other than when we're together? And there's going to be some times where we do. And we might even be the example of somebody who doesn't even believe in a God. We can see an example that makes us think, oops, look what I have, and I didn't behave as well. You know, you can get those scenarios. But for the most part, it's very difficult to be encouraged in the things of what we may call the truth when we're not with people who believe what we believe. Now, generally speaking, in just about every ecclesia in the world, what is the one meeting that is attended more than any other meeting that we have? It's the Sunday morning memorial meeting. And it should be that way, because we're commanded to do that. It's where we make that connection with who we are and who Jesus was and is right now and who our God is. It brings us back to what we're trying to do. It's about redemption. It's about forgiveness. It's about the glory of God and his purpose with the earth. That's the time. If you're going to only go to one, that's the one to go to. And that's what happens. That's what people do. You know, sometimes we fail, but we're not stupid. We know that much, right? So that's when we have most people together. And given the fact that we have so little time that we spend together to encourage each other in the things that we're trying to live our lives by, that's the best opportunity we have to encourage each other in the things that we hold to be true, the things that we love, and the things that we're trying to live in our own lives. That's the opportunity where we have the most impact on each other in terms of exhorting brother, for instance. But even after, in the way we talk to each other. And it doesn't even have to be about things that are overly important. It's the communication and living lives with a common goal. But I would suggest there's probably a number of things you could say the exhorting brother could do. I don't care. I'm going to tell you 2 that I think are essential. The one of them is, regardless of what the exhortation is on, the exhortation should focus us on why we're here. It should focus us to the emblems. Now, it doesn't have to be exhortation about Jesus Christ. It just has to get our minds from where they were before we came here to thinking about godly things so that we can then turn and focus our attention on our Lord who died for us and on a God who gave his only begotten Son, so that we can get ourselves centered where we need to be all over again. Now, that, I think, is a critical thing for an exhorting brother to be able to get us there. And I'm not saying, this isn't a criticism of anybody at all. I'm just saying that's one thing. And the second is, because this is the time when we have most people here, and because we need this encouragement, it's my opinion. That's what it is. It's my opinion. Okay? that we should endeavor to encourage each other through the words of exhortation. Now, that doesn't mean that everything has to be lovely. We can talk about a situation that isn't great, but with a conclusion that says, look what it is we have. Because we need each other and we need that encouragement. Now, saying that about an exhorting brother, do you think that's any different with any one of us at any given time? Not really. So if we can find ways to encourage each other in those things that are of Christ, those things that are of God, isn't that what we're here for? It is. So it's a roundabout way of saying it doesn't take much to do it, and sometimes we encourage without even knowing it. It's just having that in our minds. Because although, as I said before, it's a very personal choice that we all have to make. Nobody can make it for us. We can go a long way to helping each other by encouraging each other in the ways of truth. Now, that doesn't mean we don't get in discussions about differences. All I'm saying is the objective is to help each other. Where did I get to? So, providing encouragement in whatever we can, in whatever we do, and we need it from each other. So, a brief thought from John. John talks a lot about the concept of fellowship and fellowship specifically, both in his gospel and in the letters. And we get verses like the one in John 10 that said, where Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Six words that encapsulate a perfect fellowship, because Jesus was perfect. We're not, but we have a model there of what true fellowship is, and it was demonstrated for us in the life of Jesus. In very adverse circumstances on a number of occasions. And that's what we see in the life of Christ. Something that is an example that we can all look at and say, that's where I want to go. It's one of the greatest gifts we have in Scripture is the life of Jesus. In terms of instruction, in terms of what he did. And John moves to you and to me when he goes into chapter 17 and he says, or he doesn't say, he's quoting Jesus. Jesus says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And Jesus is looking forward in forethought as well. But he is praying at that time for others. And he says that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. So it's developed from Jesus and the Father being one to be more inclusive in terms of us and saying that that may happen, and it will happen in the kingdom of God. We will be of one mind because we will be perfected as Jesus was perfected. And that's where the Bible transcends everything, where what we believe in transcends everything. It's amazing, really, that we might be considered as one. It's almost incongruous when we look at all our differences. But it won't be like that. It's hard to imagine. In fact, I don't know that we can. We certainly can't fully, can we? But that's what we are being told, that just like Jesus was in perfect synchronization with God, so we will be in that kingdom when we're accepted into it, as the case may be. There was one other quote I have from the Committee of the Christadelphian magazine, and it said this, the believer's fellowship with one another not only depends upon their relationship with the Father and the Son, it's an essential part of it. The idea that one can exist without another has no support. The idea that one can exist without the other, that's have fellowship with God and not with people, the idea that can exist has no support in Scripture. Divine fellowship is bound up in the corporate life and witness of a community. It's a living fellowship. It's something that's demonstrated. We don't just relegate it to one sphere. It's who we are and who we become. It's a living fellowship, and that's us. And therefore, our fellowship becomes real in our lives when we exercise it. And our lives may be very different outside of these walls. But I know I need to keep on trying to govern them by the principles that we hold dear. I need to govern my life by the principles that we all believe in. And when we each are doing this, we are feeding and supporting each other. What a glorious, glorious hope we've been given. 1 John, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And Jesus said, what? Inasmuch as you've done it unto the one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it even unto me. It's something that we live by. It's something that we see, and it's something we try to practice. We encourage each other so we don't develop an indifference, because it's easy to do that, isn't it? We need those examples from our Bibles, from throughout the ages, through thousands of years of real people and real lives. We need to identify with them, that we don't grow weak and lose heart. And then 1 John 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And it reminds me of the hymn, doesn't it? We shall be like him. Oh, how rich the promise. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So we can stand firm in the faith if that's what we decide to do, just like Isaiah had said to Ahaz. And that joy of the Lord can be our strength too, even though it fails at times. But if that's what we keep coming back to, and that's what we're encouraging each other in, of course, when we're trusting in our God, he can make anything happen, even in me. And you can say the same about yourselves. And as we've been told, it's our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He wants to. The wild card is what each of us decide. And it's a decision we make throughout our lives, isn't it? And that's why we encourage ourselves in those things that are right and true. As so many people throughout Scripture did, so that we can see their examples.